How y'all doing? Everybody all right this morning? Amen, all the time. Okay. Got a long ways to go and a long time to get there this morning. I promise you, you will not be first in line. I've got an ambitious program to get through today, a lot of scripture to look at, and just a simple truth at the end of all of this. So if you want to get a head start, go to Judges chapter 3, that'll be our first of many scriptures this morning, Judges chapter 3, and while you're headed there, I'm going to go here for just a moment. In every generation, there have been men and women who gave everything for something. From trenches in Europe to islands in the Pacific to freezing mountains in Korea, from jets in Vietnam to tanks in Iraq and Humvees in Afghanistan, soldiers have showed up and have sent word back home to tell the folks back home of us and what they say, which is, for tomorrow we gave our today. Tomorrow our nation sets aside a day to honor heroes, a day to remember all those that gave all to defend our freedom. And I certainly hope that we pause and reflect more than once on what we have and what it did cost. There's not a family here. I don't believe that there's a family here that hasn't paid a bloody price somewhere in its history. General Logan, in his proclamation to set aside this day back in 1868, he instructed in that proclamation that there be thoughts on Memorial Day. It was called Declaration Day at that time. That there be thoughts to cherish tenderly the memories of our heroic dead who made their breast a barricade between our country and its foes. May we be a nation that never forgets its heroes. Scotty, show us something.
Today to see you. Oh, I had to let you know. If I knew the last time that I held you was the last time I'd have held you and never let go. Oh, it's kept me awake nights wondering. The only conclusion I come just be void. No matter how much I need you now, heaven needed you more. 'Cause heaven was needing a hero, somebody
Heaven was needing a hero. A lot of men and women that made their breast a barricade between our country and its foes. I'm going to use that in a kind of a double sense this morning, in a nationalistic way and in a personal way. And the message that I have this morning is geared towards those of you that have the Spirit of the Living God coursing through your soul. And the idea here this morning is simply this, that God is still looking for some heroes. God is still looking for some heroes among our ranks, men and women, boys and girls, who will use their heart as a barricade between the gospel and its foes. Judges chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses here. Go to Isaiah, go to Jeremiah. I want you to get the idea and the sense of something here. The idea and the sense is, in particular, a group called Philistines. And the role that they played, the role that they continue to play, and the role that they will play in the future until the Lord cuts them off. And then I want us to look at some individual instances of some heroes in relationship to these Philistines. Philistines are thorns in the flesh. They are thorns in the flesh of Israel. I don't have time to develop this today, but Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh, I don't believe it was physical. I believe that what he was talking about in its context there were those that were false teachers behind all of that. I believe he was talking about false teaching and the battle and the ongoing thing that he had, that Satan was using them to buffet him, etc. And these Philistines kind of take on the role through history of being that thorn in the flesh, always there to have a purpose with the children of Israel. Always there. Now let's read in Judges chapter 3 for a moment. We're going to move from this to a personal application here in a little bit. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. That means thorn in the flesh. To get Israel tuned up and get them brought back to where they need to be. Even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites, Sidonians, and etc. on down through here. But what I want you to see initially is that God had the Philistines to prove Israel. God had the Philistines to be a thorn in the flesh of Israel when they were moving away from Almighty God. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 11, another prophetic situation here. Isaiah 11. I'm going to look at one verse here. Verse 14. And this is talking about future. And it says, and this is talking about Israel moving to, against someone at a future date, that there will be flying that'll take place out of Israel towards this nation. And this is talking about the Philistines. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east. Together they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. What this is talking about is conflict, and an ongoing conflict with Israel and Philistia and the Philistines, which is Gaza today. Okay? And so that ongoing conflict, and it talks about, God said, I'm going to use the Philistines to prove Israel. That was back in the old days. That's still going on today. There's still a proving that's taking place with Philistia, Gaza, and those in the Gaza Strip, and those in Israel. Now I want to take a look into the future for just a moment, Jeremiah chapter 47. I want you to see that there's a beginning, a middle, and an end to the enemies or the adversaries of God before we move over into another aspect of what I want to get across today. Jeremiah chapter 47. Future prophecy about the Philistines. The word of the Lord, verse 1, that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. At the noise of the stamping of the hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remaineth, for the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kephtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? Oh, the sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. There's coming an appointed end to the Philistines, to Philistia, to Gaza, to those that would come against Israel, you see. He's saying that that they're there for a purpose, that they're there to prove, that they're there to be a thorn in the flesh, and they will continue to be, and it'll be flying back and forth, but at the end of things, God's going to right it all. And God's going to make it all work out the way that it should with what we have here. And so, got a thorn in the flesh, but there's always a deliverer, okay? There's always a deliverer. Now that is a backdrop to what I want to look at individually about some individuals, and I'd like you to make a little personal application this morning as we look at the idea, or we do some thinking about God looking for heroes, God looking for heroes amongst our ranks, as He always has looked for heroes amongst our rank. Go over to Esther, if you will. Old Testament book of Esther. We're going to look into the fourth chapter of the book of Esther here. One verse I want to take a look at in this particular section here. Esther, you well know the story there. King Ahasuerus of Persia. His great grandfather was Cyrus. He is also called Xerxes. In history books, Ahasuerus, Xerxes, same guy, and he is a world leader, Medes and the Persians, a world empire that is ongoing here, and a guy that is just a hard case, right? And they had a situation where they had a little drunken get together that took place over the course of about a week. And during the middle of that, he called the queen in to parade around. And Vashti said, no, I don't guess. And so that aggravated him to no end. So he took her off the throne, began to look for a replacement. And that's how Esther comes to be in the court of the king with all of this. In the meantime, there's a subplot that's playing in there. And there's this fella by the name of Haman, who has decided that he doesn't like the Jews, which the object of his ire is a fellow by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai is a Jew, and he is also the cousin of Esther, and seems to be hanging around the palace a lot. Haman is a high mucky-muck in there and doesn't like all of that. And so he begins to, as we tell it so many times, he begins to go about a way to get rid of her and get rid of Mordecai, and in the process, some of the rest of them. Well, there's more to the story than that. Haman is an Agagite. He his history is talked about back in the days of Saul. And in Saul's day, if you'll remember, the Amalekites had an uprising. Saul put that down. He captured King Agag. Remember that guy? He captured him, and the Lord told him not to let any of them get loose, not to let any of them get away. He said, kill them all. And Saul did pretty good, but he spared Agag. Samuel got wind of it, and Samuel came in and says, are you kidding me? And so he hacked Agag into pieces and sent him out all over the place as a message, not only to Saul, but to people everywhere. And so there were a bunch of the Agagites that were slain during that time, but there was also a remnant of that group that got loose. Haman was an Agagite. Mordecai was of the line of, guess who? Saul. And so there is a hatred that took place there. Haman, over the century, over the time that he moved forward, had a deep-seated hatred for the Jew, a deep-seated hatred for the family of Saul and the lineage of Saul. And now all of a sudden in Esther, we see all of that being able to come to a head and him being in a position where he can wipe out the Jew from the kingdom, from Persia, there at that point. So he's killing two birds with one stone, feeding his inner whatever and all of these things. Anyway, that's a kind of a side note, but the side part of that is that Amalekites and Philistines, boy, they're right there together. These two are hand in hand as you go through history. They are intermingled. They are intermarried. They are interspersed. And their one thing in common is a hatred for the Jew. These are the people that God put out there to prove Israel, you see. And so a whole nation is decreed to be to come under condemnation and to be done away with in a day. Esther finds out about this through Mordecai and all the things that take place. One thing leads to another, and she, under the direction of the Lord, determines that it is her lot to go before the king and to make a difference in this situation. And so what happens there in this case against those Philistines, against the thorn in the flesh that is out there, Esther presents her breast as a barricade, presents herself, her breast as a barricade between her country and the foes of her country. Verse 16 tells the story. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. What you have here is you have a deliverer. But you've got one here that stood up. How easy would it have been for one person to say, there's nothing much I can do. I'm just one. This is bigger than me. And to fade off out into the sunset and watch things happen the way that they would. But she didn't. She understood that she was brought to this place for a time like this. And that what was coming against them was nothing new. What was coming against her nation, what was coming against her, was nothing new. That this was something that they'd seen before. And that the only remedy, the only recourse, was to stand up and be counted for the Lord. And that's what you see in the lead up to the statement, "If I perish, I perish." That they have committed this way and committed this time and stood to be counted at the behest of the Lord God Almighty. Over in Judges chapter 3, we looked at this at length once upon a time. I'm going to give you four examples here this morning of this tension between the Philistines and the people of God. And in Judges chapter 3, in the 31st verse, as I said, I've taught on this before, and I won't spend long here. I just want you to see the players. I want you to see the cast of characters that's here. In verse 31 it says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." Again, we see this thorn in the flesh. This thorn in the flesh, which is the Philistine. And they're constantly picking, constantly at the children of God, at Israel here. But as we started out at the outset, the whole idea is, yes, there's always a thorn in the flesh, but there's always a deliverer. And the deliverer, Lord God, delivers when he finds someone with the faith to stand up and be counted for him. Someone that'll stand up and not run. Someone who will get on the front lines, who will present their breast as a barricade. Put themselves on the line to put their breast as a barricade between their country and their foes. And we find that here in Shamgar. It doesn't tell us much about him, but it does tell us this. He stood when everybody else ran. He stood when all around him people were failing and hearts were failing. He stood, and by faith, he delivered the nation of Israel during a time when they desperately needed deliverance. See, the Philistines during much of the course of this time would come in and just mess things up. Come in during harvest time and just mess it all up. Their idea was that they wanted to cause grief and heartache to the inhabitants of the land, which was Israel, and they wanted them not to be able to sustain themselves. And so they would take away everything that they had worked so hard to get at and swoop down out of there and just raise the place. And what you have here is you have a man that said, "You know what? No more. I'm done running. I'm not going to give up the fruit that we need. I'm not going to give up what we need to sustain us just because you say boo." And so Shamgar stood up. He used a big old long pointy stick and he defended what had grown and what was there to sustain he and his family. And that's what he did. So Shamgar used his breasts as a barricade against the foes of his country during that time. The next one that I want you to take a look at. Again, these thorns in the flesh and all that goes along with it. In 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Let me give you another example here. In the passage that we're going to look at here, we're looking at some of David's mighty men of valor. These are men that followed him during the time when he was running from Saul and just guerrilla fighters, it can't say it any better, valiant men, men of valor. These are men with integrity. These are men's men that had a cause and fought for that cause and gave their life for these things. And so it tells us the story of some of these valiant men. Beginning in verse 8, it starts naming some of these men. And you'll notice that the Philistines are woven throughout the history, that the Philistines are woven in there in all of this situation. And I'll just bring it down to one particular one of these. But the Philistines are the major protagonist in all of this. And in verse 11... it says, "And after him was Shema, the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines, again, were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Again, the people fled from these Philistines, fled from these folks. But he, Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a victory. Once again, we see this thorn in the flesh, and we see God providing a deliverer, God empowering, God working through this deliverer who would stand up, and be counted, a man that would stand in faith and not back down, not back off of anything here. Shammah stood in the middle of the pea patch. It's lentils, peas. He determined that nobody wasn't going to trample these peas up. He was going to stand in the middle of the pea patch, and that's what he did. He stood by himself in the pea patch, and he defended that pea patch that day. Stood up, was counted, and it said that the Lord wrought a great victory on that day. If some people don't stand, Satan will take everything. Everybody ran but him. Sometimes you got to stand and stand by yourself. Huh? Sometimes there ain't going to be nobody to stand with you. Sometimes it's going to get really, really, really bleak looking. And that's when the Lord can have that great victory that we see right here. You see, when you're something and you're somebody, the Lord don't get the credit. Man, when you're all alone and it can't be done by you, then we know who brings the victory and all of that, right? If some don't stand, Satan's going to take everything. You see, what happened here was that Shammah's breast became a barricade between the country and its foes that day. We stand, and the Lord brings the victory. That's what the point is. We stand by faith, and the Lord gets the victory in what comes in before us. I want to use one last example here this morning, and this is where we'll spend the remainder of our time together. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Going back and going back and going back now. We keep moving it back just a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 17, familiar story, but a lot of teaching in this chapter. There's a lot of relevance in this chapter with regard to what I'm talking about, with standing up and being counted, with presenting your breast as a barricade against the country and its foes, and the idea of you and I presenting our breast today between the gospel and its foes that are all around us here in this world. It says, now the Philistines gathered together. Here they are again. One more time. The thorn in the flesh of Israel. And they were gathered at Shokoth, which belonged to Judah, and they pitched and did this and that and the other. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley, and they set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel on a mountain on the other side, a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So what we see immediately is that a champion comes out. Now, this is a Philistine, and this champion comes out. That tells us a lot about Goliath right there. That tells us this ain't his first rodeo. That tells us that this isn't the first time he never done this. He's a champion. He's a winner. He hadn't lost. He's a champion. He comes out. He's a Philistine. He's from Gath. We know from Gath was what people said was the land of the giants. If you'll remember, back at one point, I think 1 Chronicles 20, somewhere along in there, it talks about the folks, the men of Gath, they viewed them as giants in the land. There was even a description of one of them given that had six fingers on every hand, both hands, and six toes on each foot. Had to have a bigger platform than other men to stand around, I guess. And so these people were big people and big men. Goliath himself's 9'6". That would have been Popovich's dream. He's the answer to the Oklahoma Thunder right there, all in one fell swoop. And he says that this man had a suit of armor on that weighed 175 pounds. And so it was the equivalent of him wrapping me around him and walking around and getting things done. A little more than that, actually. But anyway, I'm trying to be optimistic. I'm trying to go back there. But anyway, I didn't want to offend someone else this morning with that little pitch. So Goliath of Gath, and he even sounds like a freak, don't he? Well, that's what he was. He's a freak, but he's a winner, a champion that steps out here in the middle of all of this stuff. And it says that he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose a man for you and let him come down to me, if he be able to fight with me, etc., etc. You know the drill. He comes out, and as their habit sometimes was, in order to limit bloodshed in a conflict, they would simply pick someone from each side of the battle lines to go out and fight the battle in place of the entire armies fighting the battle. Goliath of Gath, sounds mean, Goliath of Gath, he was the champion on one side, and he came out and said, pick you somebody and send them out here. I need a man. Get somebody out here and let's get this thing over with so we can all go to the house. And he's bellowing and crying out there. If we go on in the story, he does this for 40 solid days. 40 is a time of testing in the Word of God. A 40-day test that he throws out there for them. And he's challenging folks to come out here and get it done. In other words, what he's saying is, if I win, then the win that I have is imputed to the army. If I win, I impute the win to my army. And that means that the loss that you have is imputed to your side. It's an imputation process right here. You got a Philistine, you got the army of God, all kinds of pictures that are going on here with imputation and such as that. You think back to Adam, the first man, he fell. There was an imputation that took place from Adam to all men. Because Adam sinned, all men have sinned. And then in Christ, he made things right. And so his righteousness is imputed to man, not because of what we did, but because of what he did. He won the battle. That imputation was made. So, man, there's another picture of that situation going on behind the scenes, way down deep in the story that we have here as well. Beautiful story of imputation. A beautiful, beautiful idea of salvation being imputed to a people through a conflict won by God in all of this. And so he comes out, says, fight me and all that sort of thing. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we'll fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. The idea that I want to convey today is this idea of standing up and being counted, and this idea of faith. And so I want to see that woven through the remainder of the story here in such a way that I hope that you'll see yourself in this and that you might be encouraged to stand up and present your breast as a barricade against the things that are whittling against the church, the things that are beating against what we know to be true, and that we don't ever give up, that we don't ever quit in what we found ourselves against, that we would be willing to present our breast as a barricade against those things, that we'd be willing to sacrifice self in order to see the cause that we stand for, to see God show up and wrought and bring out, work out that deliverance that only He can. See, we're trusting in too many things other than the Lord today. We're trusting in far too many things. And these things that we're trusting in are going to fail because the arm of the flesh will fail. And so we're trusting in all kinds of human-made devices and conventions and things to see our loved ones saved. We're trusting in all kinds of things to see that we don't, go under on the third time, don't go under the water on the third time as a church. We got to quit trusting in some of the things that we're trusting in, especially if those things aren't the Lord God. And I want us to move back to seeing what God wants us to see every time He moves through these things to prove us. And when He moves through these things to prove us, He's looking for people that'll just take Him at His word and stand up and be counted right where they are, no matter what's going to come their way, no matter how it will turn. If I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. You're not taking this pea patch. I'm done. You're not going to move me another. Everybody else run away, but I'm not running. I'm staying right here. I'm sticking by the stuff. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here, and I'm here to stay. Long as the Lord can blow breath into these lungs, I'm going to stay right here. And so, Saul and Israel were dismayed. They were greatly afraid. What you're going to see here is you're going to see a nation that has stepped away from God. You're going to see a king that has stepped away from God. And you're going to see somebody come in through the side door here that has been close to God. Somebody that has stayed really near to God, who's stepping in the breach. And when that individual steps in the breach there and presents his heart as a barricade between his country and his foes, God can use that man. God can use that individual because of his proximity to Him, because of his closeness to Him. He could not use these individuals because they were far from Him. Their hearts were far from Him. And you see that written throughout the entire piece of the passage here. Their hearts were far from Him. And He could not use these individuals. So they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Listen, friend. There are times when things come into our lives that make us that bring fear, that make us afraid. You know, it's been said that people are, just either come through a problem or a trial, or they're in one, or they're, headed into one, and all that. And I've said that and used it myself. But you know what? Sometimes they all converge at once. Sometimes it all just converges at once. I'm coming out of one, I'm in one, and here's the next one right on top of me all at one time. Huh? And we can get afraid, and we can get our eyes in the wrong direction and get to focusing on the giant that is in our life rather than on what we need to be focusing on in those situations. And that's what Saul and the children of God, the children of Israel, were doing. They had gotten their minds and their hearts off of the focus of the things around them, and now they were in that convergence of all three of those crises taking place at the same time, at the same moment, in the same place, and everything was their fear was running amok amongst them here now. Greatly dismayed. Those terms aren't near what it says in the Hebrew. It's talking about they were quaking in their boots. That they were absolutely paralyzed by the fear that had overtaken them in their lives. Now David, son of Jesse, and he goes and takes lunch to some of his brothers that are up there. And verse 16 tells us about the time of testing here, this 40 days. The Philistine came morning and evening, presented himself 40 days, and every day for 40 days he stood out there and he hollered at them and defied them and told them that they weren't men and that what he would do to them and how he would do that, do it to them. And Jesse said, take now for the brethren this stuff to eat and carry these cheeses. And now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, and David rose up early in the morning. He left the sheep with a keeper. He took and went. As Jesse commanded, he went to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper, ran to the army, came and saluted his brethren. As he talked to them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Boy, he must have been imposing, huh? He must have been something frightful in order for these folks to run away. So they come out to set the battle in array. He comes out and they move back. They run away from this giant, from this problem, from this trouble that is confronting them now. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that's come up?" David, have you seen him? Have you seen this guy right here? Have you looked at him? Surely to divide Israel as he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches. There's going to be a payoff for somebody that can do something with this guy, but have you seen him? Have you seen him? You know, the giants that come into our life, the problems that come into our life, the trials and the troubles that come into our life, man, they look really big. They look really mean. They look really nasty. They look really monstrous. They look really freakish sometimes. But looks can be deceiving, can they not? That's what the design of those things is, to get you to run, to get you to flee, to intimidate you, to get you to move away from what you know to be true. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Here's the crux of the matter that we have right here. And here's the crux of the matter that we need to understand today as we stand for the things that we need to stand for. What we have here is we have somebody recognizing the problem, and the problem is something spiritual. That's what David is recognizing here. He's recognizing that the problem is a spiritual problem. It's not a physical problem. Okay? Because here's a guy that has been spending some time with God, quality time with God out on the hills. Read your psalm book. Read your psalms. And you'll find a man that has spent a lot of time out there with God on the backside of the mountains. Spent a lot of time with him out there teaching and learning, being taught and being learned, and learning from the Lord. In his quiet time, day in and day out, day by day, day after day, year after year, he's had a closeness to the Lord. And he's able to see things the way that they are. He's able to see things in a spiritual light rather than in the physical light like the rest of the folks are looking at it here. And so when he walks up, the first thing that he sees is this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. This is not a physical battle. Yeah, he's big. Yeah, he's mean looking. Yeah, he eats nails for breakfast. That's on the physical side. But this is not a physical fight. What we have here is we've got a spiritual war that's taking place. See, what we have and what we think about so many times is that, you know, what's it going to, you know, what the physical part of the battle that we're in. We think about the physical part rather than the spiritual part. There's a right way and a wrong way to go about a battle, okay? And the right way is to start with the spiritual side of it rather than the physical side of the battle. The physical side's always going to be there, but the spiritual overrides it. The spiritual overrules the physical sides of things. You see, that's why we have a God that is in charge of miracles. We have a God that's in charge of supernatural things because he trumps the physical things. He's the one that can suspend gravity. Huh? He's the one that can suspend orbits. He's the one that can do those things because he made those things, you see. And so when we get to thinking of impossibilities and such as that in the physical realm, then we have thought improperly. We have to go back to the spiritual side of things and begin to see things as a spiritual warfare, which it is. And that's what David looked right through. He looked right through that man. He was not impressed. He was not impressed with this 9'6" behemoth. It didn't faze him a bit what he looked like because he saw beyond that and said, this is an uncircumcised man. This is a man that has no relationship to God. He has no relationship to God and there is no relationship to the covenant. You remember when it talks about through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it mentions that a lot. See, the idea of the covenant and the idea of the circumcision is that this promise is passed down through the maleness. This covenant, this keeping of God in this covenant is passed down through the maleness of each generation. And that circumcision is a picture of that. And so when he comes on the scene and he's looking with spiritual eyes, he's saying, here is this unbeliever that is causing the armies of the living God to quiver and quake in their boots. This ought not ever to be so. He's not part of the family of God. He's outside the family of God. And nothing outside the family of God can take down the family of God. This is not going to happen. He can see beyond that the physicalness of this trial, of this trouble that's coming. So many times that's what we fail to see. when the giants of our life come against us, when the giants stand up and come to us and come to where we are and stand imposingly in our path, we have to be able to see through spiritual eyes that this is not, that this imposing, impressive thing is not the end all, that there is a God that overrules, that overmatches, that defeats, that delivers in spite of the physical presence of whatever it is that may be out there that is dragging us down. And so then the people answer him, "So shall it be done to the man that kills him." And Eliab gets involved. And then in verse 29, David says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Now here it is again. Here it is again. Is there not a cause? What are you people thinking? What are you thinking here when you're standing here watching this guy come out here and do what he's doing? Huh? What's your foundation? Where is your foundation with all of this? What is it that's causing you to react, to run from this uncircumcised man, this uncircumcised problem, this ungodly problem, when you have a God that can handle any problem? What is it? Is there not a cause? Have you so easily moved away from the faith that got you this far? It's a good question then. It's a good question now. It's a good question. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after this manner, and moved on down the line with all these folks. And David said to Saul in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." I'm not impressed by this thing. He doesn't bother me. I'm not impressed by this giant. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept a father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." I've seen God do this before. I've seen God, not exactly this way, but I'm not worried. God can do it there. He can do it here. He did it once. He did it twice. This will be the third time that he's fixing to do it for me right here. I trust what he can do. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go and the Lord be with you. How about that? Huh? Yeah. Well, you go right on ahead. The Lord be with you. How many of you got friends like that? Huh? I suspect we've all had friends like that one time or another. I believe that this is something that needs to be done. I believe that we need to take a stand. Oh, you know, Lord be with you. Bless you, brother. Bless you, dear. Bless you there, dear brother. I'm going to be praying for you from over here. I'm going to stay over here and pray for you. You be well over there. Lord bless you out there when you're on the front lines of this thing right here. But this is close I'm going to get. Because I ain't going. I'm not going to go with you. You're on your own. And Saul armed David with his armor because Saul wasn't going to be using it. Huh? He wasn't going to be using it. And so he armed him with his armor because, you know, I'm not going. I've done told you, Lord bless you. You go, I'll stay. And you can use this armor because, you know, honestly, I'm not going to be using it. All right? And he put a helmet of brass upon his head, armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor, said to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, "I can't go with these. I've not proved them." And David put them off of him. What works for one don't work for another. What worked for somebody else when their giant showed up may not necessarily work for you. The thing that somebody else learned may not be the thing that you're learning in all of this. Every situation is different. Every situation has its own value and merit. And so what we have to understand, it's a spiritual thing. There's spiritual battle. There's spiritual things going on. We don't need to be impressed by the bigness of the problem. We need to be impressed by the bigness of the one that solves the problem for us in that. So he had not proved it. So he took his staff in his hand, took him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, even a scrip and a sling, and he drew near to the Philistine. While everybody went away, he went toward him. That's what happens when you get the right perspective on the things that come into your life. Instead of trying to run from them or cover them up or hide from them, you then face things and you move in that particular direction to make it work through. And that's what David did here. He moved in the direction of the situation, trusting that he had a God that was going to puff up and may be a lot bigger than the situation that we had. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David. And the man that bare his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked out and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He didn't much like what he saw. He thought he was just something to step on. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog? Did you come out to me with a stick, with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, that's where he did wrong with that. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, my friend." So what we have here is we have a situation where David turns it around, looks at it in spirit through spiritual eyes, and he looks at this guy, and as they're squared off right there, he's saying, "You know what? You're looking at this all wrong, hoss. You're looking at this completely wrong. You think this is about me and you. You think that it's me and you fixing get it on right here." He says, "You got that wrong, because what it is really between is between you and my God. Between you and my God right here. And I know he's here. You have made a drastic, terrible mistake today, my friend, because you have picked the wrong opponent in this battle. You are going to battle against the Lord God Almighty, not against some little skinny shepherd boy that's run out here with a stick in his hand." That was your first mistake right there. And so he lays it on the line exactly with it right there. See, that's what happens when you see things with spiritual eyes. When you see things with spiritual eyes, you see it different than the way everybody else sees it. You see things different than the way the world views it. You see things different than 90% of the church people see it. When you look through spiritual eyes, you see things the way God sees things. And what's an affront to him is an affront to you. And you know how he's going to deal with things when they're an affront to him. And you trust him for it. And that's where David stands. David stands head and shoulders above everything as he stands up here at this time. I'm thinking about Saul there for just a minute. Remember whenever he was chosen as king? It says that he stood head and shoulders above all the men in Israel. That he was a big guy, okay? And here's the biggest guy in the country that is afraid and running from this giant that is here. Is it any wonder that the rest of them, that their heart melted within them? When you look around at the big guy and he's running, look at the big guy and he's looking, making excuses not to go. This is a bad situation. Listen, friend, there's always somebody looking at you too. Somebody always looking at you. Somebody always smaller than you, looking up to you, right? Always looking up to you, the way you handle in situations and handling things out there. And we need to make sure that we are presenting the right kind of example for those that are coming behind us on all that way. Let me see if I can wrap this up. And he said in verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I'll smite thee and take thine head from thee. I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands." And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet him. There's the right way to meet a foe. There's the right way to meet an enemy of the Lord right there. Hasten and go to it. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, James says. Count it all joy. Let's move together forward with haste, trusting in the one who is behind all of this for me. And David put his hand in his bag as he's running that way, took thence a stone, slang it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith, just like he said he was going to. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, their winner is no longer a winner, he's not undefeated anymore, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose, shouted, and pursued the Philistines until they run them off way down the valley there. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they took all their stuff, spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And so from this engagement that we have here, David takes the head of Goliath as a trophy back to Jerusalem, sets it on the counter over there. I suspect with them other four stones that he had in his pocket, he's already eyeing up his brothers and going to put them four heads right beside them right there to make sure that this don't recur no more. But here's the point of all of that. There was a great battle. There was a great spiritual battle that was won that day, and there were some things that he brought back in that reminded him of those days. He put his armor and he put his sword in his tent, and I can't help but believe that every time that he looked at that stuff, he said, or thought, what my God has done. That represents what my God can do, the impossible things that my God can do. And he'd look at those and be encouraged to not let the situations or the troubles or the trials or the giants of this day be things that would take him down. David delivered the battle to God. This ain't between me and you, Hoss. This is between you and my God. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. David's breast became a barricade between his country and her foes. He had a heart that God had prepared in the hills. Listen to me this morning as I close this up. Inside of your breast beats a heart. If you're born again, if you are saved, if you are redeemed here this morning, you have the heart of a hero. You have the propensity, the power, the ability, the empowering to become a hero in God's army. Just by virtue of having the Spirit of the living God living inside of you, you have all that you need to be one of God's heroes here this morning. You are equipped for every battle. You are equipped to see everything in a spiritual light and in a spiritual vein and in a spiritual way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, one verse. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear. That tells me a couple of things right there. One of the things it tells me is that fear is not necessarily all an emotion. It says there's a spirit that is attached to fear. This spirit of fear is not a spirit of God. This is something that is against the Spirit of God that we allow place in our life. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us power and love and the power, the spirit of a sound mind, you see. He's given us those things. David had no fear because he had a closeness to God. That's what it's talking about here with love right here, with this love. He had a closeness with God, this love affair that he had with God going on. And when you have that love affair and that closeness with God, there's no room for a spirit of fear to come in. There's no place for that spirit of fear to have a lodging place in your life, to have a lodging place in your heart. How many of us as parents have had a child have bad dreams or whatever in the night and want to come out and, you know, won't cry out and want to be afraid and such as that? And how many of us as parents have gone in there and says, oh, suck it up. Suck it up. Turn the light out and go to sleep. Huh? See, what comforts in that situation is, what's up? What's the matter? Well, there's nobody in that closet. And you take them by the hand and you lead them over there and show them that there's nothing in that closet. You see, the love covered conquers the fear that is there. And so the closeness and the proximity to the Lord precludes fear from getting a hold, getting a grip on our life. God's not given us the spirit of fear. It's distance that allows the spirit of fear to draw nearer than the power of God. The army of Israel had fear. They had distance from their God. David had a closeness with a God. And because of that closeness, he was able to stand up. His mantra could have been, if I perish, I perish. He could have been that one standing in the middle of a pea patch saying, no further, no more. I'm not going to take another step. This is my last stand right here. He could have been the Shamgar, pick up a pointy stick and said, you know what? This is the day. This is the day that I quit running. The day that I quit letting things run me off from what I know that God wants me to have. And so that's my message today. You can take it two ways. You can take that in a national way. I mean, there's a national story there of God using the breast of different men and women to barricade between his country and their foes. But you can also take this as a personal application and in a personal way today. Today's the day to get close with the Lord, to recognize that the things that are coming into your life, the things that are coming against you, are spiritual in nature, and that we need to look beyond the imposing figure of the giants, imposing figure of these massive problems, and look behind that and trust that the God that we're associated with and having a closeness with can handle this, that the battle is the Lord's, it's not mine. The battle is the Lord's, and he ain't never lost one. Amen? So those are the ways that I'd encourage us to think about these things today on this eve of Memorial Day, to remember those that have stepped up, and to remind you that there's a lot of things that are going on now that we need to step up about. We need to step up about and be counted. If we perish, we perish. We don't need to let somebody have the pea patch that we're standing in. There's some important things that we need to make sure that we don't back down from. Now, a message like this today doesn't necessarily lend itself to an invitation. I simply meant for this to be kind of an encouragement for you to look at things in a different way. And so what we'll do at this point, you can see, if you'll stand with me, we'll let you do as the Lord leads you this morning. There's something that's going on in your life that you need the Lord's hand in. I'd encourage you to come to an old-fashioned altar. If you're not saved this morning, I'd encourage you to come and let's talk about that and get that settled. We don't ever want to, you know, not have an opportunity for folks to use an old-fashioned altar. Altar's open. I realize that it's not necessarily one of those messages that says, you know, that calls you to an altar call. But if the Lord calls you in your heart of hearts to an altar, then, man, you better obey that thing. There's a closeness that God wants. There's a distance that there is in reality between God's people and him. And that is the problem that we have with us not being able to see things that are happening around us in the right way. We need to be closer so that we can see it for what it really is. Amen? So what I'm going to do here is remind you the words of an old song. And you might know it, and if you do, maybe you could come along with me. And if you don't, well, listen to the words as a trip across them here. And if you need to make use of an altar, you can do that too. You ready? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. I want to thank you for your kind attention this morning. Get out there and stand up for the Lord this week. Don't think that you're all by yourself. And if you are by yourself, remember this, He can strengthen you in that battle. The battle is His. Stand up when it's time to stand up. Stand by faith. Look back on those times when He came through for you. Let those encourage you in the present battle, when the present Goliath walks out in your valley this week. So stand up and be counted this week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to come and rehearse, Lord God, these things in the history of Israel, these things in the history of your people, Lord God, that can encourage us and help us to weather, to withstand, to overcome, Lord God, in the day of dismay, in the day of great fear, in the day when our feet want to take flight. God, help us to stand in the pea patch. God, help us to be reminded who we belong to. And Lord, that if we perish, we perish. God, that you are for us. And then if that be true, who can stand against us? God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for a country in which we can stand right now and proudly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ without fear of reprisal or recrimination. Help us, God, to stand up and be counted. Help us to move forward with all clarity. Help us, God, to be empowered as we get closer to you each and every day of our lives. Please, God, convict your people of their distance from you, whether that be near or far. And may we, God, please close the gap with your help, with your aid, with your blessing, with your love, and with your grace. Father, if there be one here today that doesn't know you, I pray, dear God, you'd stop them dead in their tracks before they leave this room. Help them to pirouette and turn. Look into the face of someone that might have an answer and ask the question, how must I be saved? Lord, please have your way. Watch over these folks. Help us to remember as a nation where we came from. Help us to remember as a peculiar people that this country is not our home. God, that we are headed for someplace far better. Now, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing, for I pray it in Jesus' name and amen.